I want to ask you one of the most important questions you may ever answer. I want you to think about this. Who are you? In fact, in your mind right now, think like this. Don't say it out loud, but say this. I am what comes to your mind. I am. We're talking today about your identity. And as Christians, your identity in Christ is the foundation of a healthy soul. Who you are determines how you behave. What you believe about yourself influences your level of maturity, your inner peace, and the health of your soul. Now, identity is only a challenge for human beings. Unlike a lion or a toad or a salmon, we doubt, we wonder, we yearn about infinite things. Scholars talk about our ontology. Don't worry if you don't know what that means, but this separates us from the animal kingdom. Or, as Dr. Crane said in the final episode of Cheers, when they sat around wondering about the meaning of life and what is this most important, he said, well, for humans, we unfortunately developed a brainstem and have been cursed to walk around and wonder about it all. Our identity is absolutely huge. It is the most important thing about setting our direction, because how we see ourselves influences how we live. John Ortberg, in his book, The Me I Want to Be, talks about the rivals that vie inside for a place of our true identity. He calls them false selves that keep us from being who God meant us to be. He calls them counterfeit me's. And he says there are ones like the me that I pretend to be. And all of us have this me inside. It's the me we pretend to be in front of others. It's what we think others want of us. Often our ideal self we put forward. We even do this with God. He calls it the me I should be. And this is incredibly difficult even for religious people, because all we think about is all the rules we have to follow. And I should do this and I should do that and I ought to be this and I ought to be that. And so we carry this me I think I should be, but we know the ache and the angst that it's not real, or it's just such a drudgery obligation. There's the me others want me to be. We've talked about this. David Benner, Canadian psychologist and wonderful Christian man, said in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, that our body and soul contains thousands of possibilities out of which we can build many identities. He says that as adolescents, we change our identities like we change clothing. Think back to your younger days and how many times you totally changed who you were and how you looked and all of this to think where you fit in. But even in adulthood, he says, we know the occasional feeling of being a fraud. We wear masks presenting identities that are incongruent with our true identity. We wear them to pretend to be what we're really not, hoping we can fool people. or we tend to pretend not to be who we really are. We put them on at first to avoid certain vulnerabilities inside of us, to cover our fear or inadequacies. We want to be liked or accepted or fit in, but the problem is they become part of our false self. This is something very difficult that he talks about. He begins to create ill health in our soul and confusing and conflicting tension between who we truly are, that authentic self, and the false self that we portray. And the problem comes often when these social settings of which we portray false selves and sometimes different ones, when they overlap and now we find ourselves in trouble. I remember when I was a teenager and I was actually living a double-souled life where I was, you know, in our youth group and leading that and doing all this stuff, yet I had another foot in the world and I was running with a crowd there and a different crowd at church, and it all came crumbling down one day when standing in the foyer of Hillsdale Alliance Church talking with my youth pastor. In came Donnie Anderson, and my jaw dropped, and he looked at me and he shouts across there, "Gould, I thought I'd never see you in church." Uh-oh. You know what that's like, that tension of being one thing in one place and another thing in another. At some point, these false foundations on which we build our identity eventually will be exposed under the tension of trying to keep up appearances, or they will crumble under the pressures of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the very beginning, we read these wonderful words, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." And he went on to say, he looked at all that he had done, and he said it was very good. We as human beings were created in the image and likeness of God, and he breathed his breath, his spirit, his very life into us. And the scripture says we became a living soul. Our identity was rooted in our connection and the life in him, built on the foundation of our union with God. But we believed a lie. And we chose to disobey him. And sin marred that image and fractured our reality of our identity. We began to hide, to look for other sources into which to root our identity. And we still do. Rob Reamer, in his book, Soul Care, talks about how our identities are often built on a false foundation, but they're actually the source of them are certain lies that we have believed. I need you to stay with me today, because this is utterly profound. And if you dare, I mean, you can just sit here and hear a talk and go home, but if you dare, as we've been praying all week, that God would open your minds, your hearts, and your wills, and you would have the vulnerability to be open before him and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work through this talk that would instigate a different trajectory. It can happen. But we build our identities on lies, and this false self is allowed to drive us. So let's look at the lies that we substitute for our God-given identity to cover up. The first lie is the lie of performance, that my value is based on my performance, that my grades, I have value so long as I have good grades, or if I'm obedient, or I live out my parents' expectations of me. My value and my worth and who I am depends on how well I play, how well I can diagnose a patient, how well I can speak, how well I can drive or write or design or cook or sell or serve or organize. My value is dependent on my ability to excel in the marketplace or in the classroom, in the office, even in the bedroom, sometimes in the church, on the construction site, in the courtroom, the store, or in our home. In every area, in every vocation, we feel the pressure that our value is based only on our performance. I was reading this week, Tom Hanks, after he did the movie Hologram of the King, he said that he felt a particular sort of affinity and connection with the main character about his sense of self-doubt. Hanks said, quote, "No matter what we've done, there comes a point where you think, how did I get here? When are they going to discover that I am in fact a fraud and take everything away?" So the question is, who are you when you can no longer perform, succeed, or you fail to excel? Another why is our acceptance. My value is based on being accepted by a certain group, team, association, subculture, society. So your statement is, I am of value, or my identity is based on what others or say about me, or if I fit in. The question is, who are you when you're suddenly cut out or rejected? I was talking to a father in our neighborhood whose son played very high level of hockey, and he'd done so for years. He had an entire subculture. And I was asking about how his son did, and he said, he got cut. And I said, tell me about the experience. So he did. And I said, how does it affect you? You know what he said? I feel lost. My entire social network, I was known as the son of a great hockey player, and now who am I? I don't know where to fit. How about our title or role? That my identity is rooted in my role. And the lie is, I am what I do. Who are you? I'm a manager. I'm a president. I'm an owner, a CEO. I'm a director. I'm a doctor. I'm a professional. Or, I'm a mom. I'm a dad. Or I'm a son. For years, my identity was being Bob's son. Who is Jerry? I don't know. I just know I'm Bob's son. Oh, you're Bob's son. Or a daughter. Or your identity is in a wife. Or being a husband. Or I'm a friend of so-and-so. And you link that to that. You gain a sense of identity from being a friend of so-and-so. Or, as my son said, when he finished his basketball scholarship and suddenly everything about his life for years through high school and basketball in college or university, all of a sudden he came home and I talked to him one day a few months after and he said to me, I kind of don't know who I am. I mean, everything has been about ball. So you can root your identity in being a basketball player or a teacher, a caregiver, or even a pastor. But here's the question. What happens when your role or your title or your position is taken away? Or you can never become what you desire? Who are you? Sometimes it's relationships kind of connected to acceptance, but a little different, where our value is based on who likes me. And some people need everybody to like them. And they are driven by people-pleasing. They find their identity in people liking and accepting them. Some people, they don't need everybody to like them. They just need the right person to like them or a small group of people to like them. But what happens if the right people don't like you anymore or abandon you? Some people, it's their wealth. Now, many often would never admit to this, but the reality is when you look at how we live and you really think about the ramifications, it is very true. I am what I have. My worth is based on what I own. How much I make, how much is in the bank, the size of my portfolio, my net worth, what town I live in, what street I live on, the house I have, the vehicles I drive. If I'm seen as wealthy or successful, my identity is secure. But who are you if your wealth drains away or you lose everything? Some people root their identity in their sexuality in two different ways. One is they root it in their orientation, I am such and such. Others root it in their sexual prowess or their ability to please or to have a partner. And their identity is really rooted sexually. But what happens when you can no longer perform? What about control? Some people are, their identity is rooting in being in control. There are all kinds, I don't want to get into all the psychology of this, there are tons of reasons why. But they make a decision that they are going to be in control of themselves, be in control of their emotions, being in control of situations and their circumstance, being in control of other people. They never reveal weakness. They don't show emotion. They never risk because they have to remain in control. Well, what happens when you find yourself unable to control situations or even yourself? Some people root it in their physical appearance, that my value is based on how I look. So looking good, especially to other people, becomes their identity. I am a beautiful person. I'm a handsome man. Their physique, their beauty, their clothes, being noticed is incredibly important because it validates their identity. Their capacity to attract the attention of other people. Being noticed. Well, who are you when your appearance fades? When you're not as beautiful, when you gain a few pounds, or others more together walk in the room, who are you? We place our identities in a lot of false selves because we believe lies. So how do you know that you're actually believing a lie? How do you know? Well, there's some signs quickly. First, you fixate on faults, failures, and shortcomings. You just always are. You always see what's wrong, how you failed, how you don't measure up. You fixate on every little thing. You're continually defensive. If someone addresses something with you, immediate reaction is defensiveness. Turn it into attack. Excessive worry. This plagues people who have their identities rooted in success or control. Excessive worry. Deep insecurity. If you feel deeply insecure, then there's probably a lie under there that you've been believing. Or you have an insatiable drivenness. You know, some of you were told you wouldn't amount to anything. And that either goes two ways. The lie has a grip on you both ways. Number one, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I've been told all along, I'm not going to amount to anything, so I'm just going to live that out. Or you say, I am going to show you. And some of you in this room have heard that from parents or friends or uncles or aunts or grandparents, and it has driven you to this day. I am going to be something. Either way, you live under the power of that lie. Duplicity, you live double lives. You're one place, one thing one way, one in one setting, another person in another setting. You're often motivated by fear. You're afraid. You're afraid to be found out. You're afraid you're going to lose it. You're going to be afraid someone's not going to like you. Fear is an incredible motivator in your life. Or there's this low-grade, always continual, irritable anger because there's just tension inside you. David Benner says, there is, however, a way of being that is natural and congruent beneath all of the masks we wear if we allow it to surface. It's been there since God first loved you into existence and magnified in your relationship with Christ. He says this, our true self in Christ, I love that phrase, our self in Christ, or you could say your soul in Christ, our true self in Christ is the only self that will support authenticity. It and it alone provides an identity that is eternal, that is unshakable, that is unchanging, that's going to last both in this life and in the life to come. It provides you an identity that's not contingent upon what you do, what you accomplish, what position you hold, what your job is, or whether or not you're employed or not, how much money you have, nor your possessions that you accumulate. It is not contingent upon your education, your grades or degrees, your sexual performance, who likes you, who doesn't, having control or not being in control, if you're healthy or sick, who your family is, if your kids are ideal or not. It doesn't even matter if you're African, Asian, Persian, Latino, Jamaican, Indian, or vanilla Caucasian. Your true self in Christ is the only self that will support authenticity. It and it alone provides an identity that's eternal. Oh, our true self in Christ, where we are a loved person created by God Himself, formed in the image of a loving Heavenly Father in heaven, valued and pursued by the Spirit who sought you and draw you into loving relationship with Him, who Christ voluntarily sacrificed His life for you out of His love for you to adopt you into His family and secure your identity as a loved child of God. If you'll believe Him and say yes to Him, turn from trying to prop up your identity and all those other things. He will enable you to release them, to refute the lies, to grow your roots deep in who you are in Christ. Yes, our true self in Christ is the only identity that will support authenticity. It and it alone provides an identity that is eternal through the ups, the downs, the celebrations, the devastations. It will secure us until your final breath. And no other identity, hear me, will enable you to stand in the presence of God. So then the question is how? How do we do this? How do I build my identity? Now listen, I understand this. I'm not in 20 minutes going to transform your life completely. So please don't misunderstand this as a trite four-step deal. What I'm trying to do is to reveal to you and teach. They'll help you. You can take a significant step this morning. You can. I'm going to call you to it. And you'll enter a process of coming to be whole in your soul and who you are. For some, it might take some more time than others. For some of the lies and the identities are so convoluted and twisted. We've never really known who we actually are. We've never accepted who we actually are. But I guarantee you, if you take this seriously, in the humility before God, under the power of His Holy Spirit and Word, He can lead you to a place of renewed identity. Because He has in me. And I was screwed up. So how do we build our identities, true identities in Christ? First, I renounce the identity lies that I believed. You see, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit and get alone with Him and ask Him to help you identify that lie or those lies. This takes great vulnerability and time alone with God. We ask the Spirit to reveal it. You identify it, then you repent of believing in it. And you renounce the lie in the name of Jesus. To renounce means this: to formally announce your abandonment of that lie. You are turning your back on it. You are rejecting it outright. You refuse to adhere to it any longer. You do not allow the weight of that lie to continue to conform you and crush you. You repent of it and you renounce the lie in the name of Jesus. And you renounce any spiritual influence in you that is afflicting you as a result of this lie. You know, God has given us incredibly powerful weapons to deal with issues of heart and soul. They're not fleshly. They are of spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ." Friends, you take this and you identify that lie under the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you identify it, you name it, and you repent of it, you confess it, and renounce it in the name of Jesus Christ. I am not what others think of me. I am not. How I perform. I am not what I own. I am not a cosmic accident drifting hopelessly through this universe. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up. We take captive every thought. Sometimes I think Christians just kind of drift through. You know, you pray a prayer when you're a kid and you just drift through life. No, 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 no. We take our yoke with Jesus and we learn from him and we exercise our minds, our wills, our hearts, our bodies, everything. We train and we move forward in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, even there's a social dimension to this. Church, hear me now. Regarding your identities, do not lie to each other anymore. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. This is the process of sanctification that includes the transformation of your identity. I long for the day. I mean, we're making great progress. Other pastors and professors and things that visit this church say, "I can't believe this. It's not usual." But we're not there yet. We still put masks on. We still present our ideal selves to one another. Church, don't lie to each other anymore. We put off that old self, those lies, and we're putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Oh, I long for us to be that kind of church. We're becoming. Second step. I reset my identity to who I am in Christ. That means you need to make a choice and a decision. You make a commitment to embrace God's truth about you. So yes, you turn away from the lie, but you don't leave the void. It's the principle of replacement that is so important in almost every area of faith. You turn away from something, yes, but you must turn to something. You must embrace something new, or else, like trying to dig a hole in the sand at the beach, it just keeps filling back in. I reset my identity to who I am. My value is not on my performance or how I succeed. My value is in Christ. I choose to believe God, not others, not the devil, not my culture. I don't even believe yourself. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new, different. We're not that. Galatians 3, 26 and 7, so in Christ Jesus, you are all, what's the phrase? Hello? Children of God, through faith. For all of you are baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. We are children of God. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Not will be, so we are. Reg Reimer says this in his book, Soul Care. Identity is not something that's achieved by your performance or by your control or by how people perceive you. Identity is a gift that is received from a loving Father who through Christ has adopted you because he wanted you and chose you to be in his family. Your identity is received. It's not achieved. We must understand this. We must believe this. Third step. I receive the Holy Spirit's affirmations of me. This may be new to some of you. It's been the missing component in the faith in certain eras throughout church history. And for lots of reasons. But it's been there since the beginning, and it continues to, and thank God he is resurfacing the experiential side of faith. We receive the Holy Spirit's affirmations of me. Some of you wonder, who am I? Am I a Christian? This and that, and we try to base it on so many things. I think something we've neglected along the years, first of all, we've tried to base it totally on truth about knowing something, and we should. But we miss one of the most important dynamics of the Christian faith, that is, we have a relationship with God. And in relationship with a living God who indwells us by His Spirit actually communicates. If you see Christianity and your faith just as a set of doctrines you adhere to by believing the right answers to the right questions, this will be foreign to you. But if you understand that the relationship with God that Christ has provided is actually a relationship, that He actually comes to indwell your inner recesses of your being, and that He actually connects with your spirit and communicates with you. And in case you think I'm crazy, in the most doctrinal book in the New Testament almost, in Romans chapter 8, here's what it says. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, and if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, the Spirit bears witness, that is, gives testimony. He stands as a witness to you and communicates and enables you and grants you a peace and also speaks to your mind. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not. If not, I encourage you to start venturing there, or when we offer the Hearing God Seminar, that you sign up and take that as you learn to cultivate the dynamic of the relationship in hearing the voice of God. The Spirit communicates. I remember one day I was reading and having my quiet time, and this isn't a soul experience, but I remember one of the first times that this happened to me. I'm sitting in my living room and I'm reading away, and I start writing. And I said, God, I want to hear you. I started journaling a bunch of stuff. And then I waited, and I just waited on the Lord. And as clear as you were speaking, not audibly, but in my spirit, to my spirit and my mind immediately, I heard these words, Jerry, I love you so much. proud to call you my son. And what that does to your being. So many of us in growing up in the age of reason and modernity, we've been programmed that that's not God. But thank God for a new generation that's very open. We need to learn from them. God speaks. The Holy Spirit bears witness, gives testimony with our spirit. Oh, do you know that? Sometimes we try to convince people that they're Christians when we should just say, go and spend time alone, get in solitude and silence before God. Wait on Him and listen. And He affirms you when He knows you're His. I tell you, no argument, although they're helpful for me, no argument can tell me that I'm not a child of God. He affirms us by direct communication to our spirit. He also speaks by revealing and enlivening passages of Scripture to us. You know, you're reading along, and all of a sudden, something happens. Wow! And He just makes it so real. And He speaks through the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to us and just enlivens something, and you know it's directly from Him. And He affirms you that you're a child of God, you're a saint, you're an heir, you're forgiven. My life is in Christ. And I have the Son. It took some time to adapt a one-sentence statement by Rob Reamer and to make it more theologically fulsome. The issue of my identity was designed by God before my birth, was secured by Jesus at the cross, has been given as a result of faith, and is experienced through the witness of the Holy Spirit. This is true of every believer. Your identity was designed by God. He created you to be in relationship with Him with your unique personality, your soul, your gifts, your abilities, your body. He was designed by you before your birth. He was secured for you, reestablished by Jesus at the cross, and has been given as a result of your faith and trust in Christ. And you experience it through the witness of the Holy Spirit. He affirms us by direct communication, by enlivening the Word, and He speaks to us through the body of Christ. God actually speaks through people to affirm, to build up, to encourage, to let you know that you are one in the body of Christ, that you are His child. I never forget one time when one of my mentors, Martin, said to me one day, he said, you know, Jer, you're starting to resemble someone I read about in the New Testament. And it just blessed me so much. He said, you're not quite there, but I see the resemblance beginning to form. And that encouraged my heart. Last step. I resolved to act with courage on God's truth. You just do. You resolve. You are going to live as a child of God in the presence of Christ. You're going to do it, whatever comes. You're going to now be who He called you, and you're going to live out your identity. And that will just continue deeper and stronger and more fulsome under the power of the Holy Spirit. I live in alignment with who I am in Christ. I do not live in alignment with that false self. I do not live in alignment with what others expect of me. I do not live in alignment with those false identities that are all temporary and can be removed. I live in the permanent identity of being a valued and loved child of God, made alive in Christ, secure. And so, as in Acts 17, we read, in Him we live and move and have our being. We do it in His presence, in Christ, in the reality of who God says we are. We live and move and have our being. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, you and I have been created uniquely. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Not created in Christ by good works. That's a false self. Some people live under a false identity that if I'm good enough, God will accept me. No, 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 no. You need to renounce that lie. No one is good enough. Being a good person does not get you into heaven. Being a good person doesn't connect you with God. It is through faith in what Jesus has done. It's all His grace. We are created as His workmanship in Christ for good works. Then as a result of who we are, we actually be about His business. We do what He calls us to do. We live the way He calls us to live. We serve the way He calls us to serve. We love the way He calls us to love. Why? Because of who we are. We've been remade. You're a masterpiece. Turn to the person beside you and say, I'm a masterpiece. Yeah. Say back to them, so am I. You are His workmanship. That's who you are. You're created in Christ. He is your identity. Jesus said, now here's a key principle to wrap all this up. Jesus said something very profound that Christians completely don't understand and misuse all the time. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Here's the misuse of this. Christians say all the time, the truth will set you free. There's lots of truths that we know about Christ that don't set us free. It's not even knowing the truth that sets you free. Because many of us in this room, we know, we've heard. Jesus said, if we hold to, if we hold to His teaching, believe it, apply it, live it out, make it a reality, submit to it, embrace it, live in the conviction of it. If we hold to His teaching, we're really His disciples, and then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's if you hold to that teaching, that will set you free. Because His teaching is truth. Christians deceive themselves all the time by thinking because they know something that has effect in their life. It doesn't always. You must hold to it. It's when we act on it. Action turns knowledge into conviction. It's when we act on it, embrace it, believe it, align our lives with it, then the truth will set us free. Oh, man. My identity has been so screwed up over my history. I said to you earlier, I was, Bob's son. Then in my early years there, when my brother went AWOL, my identity was not just being a son. My identity was being the good son. I'm the good son compared to Daryl. than it was being liked by the right people. Eventually, it was in becoming a pastor. But then it wasn't just being a pastor. It was being a successful pastor. So I'm going to be really open this morning. And again, you guys know how much I love and respect my parents. See, this is a wonderful thing, this I want to say. When you go to Set Free Retreat, I've been through, like I said, probably five of these kinds of things before. And every time I go there with faith and honesty and vulnerability and trust the Holy Spirit, our souls are like onions, and God allows us to deal with things that we're prepared and can do. He doesn't show you the whole shoot and match at once. We couldn't take it. The last time I was at Set Free, one of the questions that was asked of me that we had to sit under the Holy Spirit's influence to get at some of these lies, one of them was this: what was one phrase you remembered the most growing up? What about you guys? Now, there was no intent behind this. My parents wanted the best for me. But immediately came to my mind, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind a phrase. And my mom said it to me all the time. Jerry, whatever it is, you be the best. If you're a garbage man, you be the best. And what happened in my young mind, it translated and interpreted what was intended to be great motivation and encouragement that they believed in me and that we believed we could do stuff. God interpreted it as, if I'm not the best, You couple that with being a child of destiny. From my whole life, little Grandma Bueller holding my face, Jerry, God has great things for you. Being affirmed like that your whole life, and then your parents, you be the best. Well, what that translated into was a lie I believed, that my worth was being not just a pastor, but being the best pastor. And these things you're not aware of necessarily at the beginning. The stress of the and the pressure that eventually caused cracks in my soul to grow until something broke inside me. And I'll tell you, I've never felt so vulnerable, so scared, so confused in my soul. And the elders of this church were so gracious and loving. And they provided for most of you. You know that some of you have come since then. You don't know this. But our elders granted me 9 months where I didn't have any contact with the church. Then I came back for 15 hours a week for 3 months. But during that time, through the gracious love of Leah, the wise counsel of Dr. Duncan Westwood, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in times of solitude and silence, in His Word, in nature, in the presence of a few close brothers in Christ, I had to come to grips with who's Jerry. And though I don't have the time to go all the way into it, all I can say is through this experience, I came to a place where realizing that Jerry Gould is a deeply, deeply loved child of God, an heir with Christ, crowned with dignity and value because of who I am in Jesus as a child of God. Because of Him, I am significant, I'm accepted, and I am secure, regardless of what I do or don't or cannot do, regardless of who likes me or who doesn't like me. Regardless of what I have or don't have, and whether or not I'm a successful pastor or not. Because the issue of my identity was designed by God before my birth, was secured by Christ at the cross, was given to me by faith in Him, and is experienced by the present witness of the Holy Spirit. Do I want people to like me? Sure. Is it better when people like me? Yeah, generally. Do I need to have their approval for my identity? Nope. Any other prop that I try to put in that place will prove to be unstable. Any other role, relationship, or accomplishment that I trust in can be removed. Any other mask I hide behind creates angst in my soul. And any other lie I believe about who I am binds my soul, enabling the evil one to steal my joy, kill my peace, destroy love for God, myself, and others. We must remain alert and vigilant, because while I've come to that place, you put the right circumstances together, the temptation is before you, but then you must actually reject that, lay claim, affirm who you are, hold to the teaching, and ask the Spirit of God to fill you to live it out. So this morning I want to ask, would you ask the Holy Spirit to search your soul and to help you to start to identify your false identities? What identity lies have you possibly believing? Here's a couple of questions that might help you. On what foundation am I building my identity? What lie have I been believing about my value? Or what masks do I wear to hide who I really am? I'm going to ask you, give you a second. And while you're looking and thinking, you don't have to close your eyes necessarily, you might, but I just say, oh God, by your Holy Spirit, would you please speak to our hearts? If He's bringing something before you, name it. Confess it to Him. Repent of it. And renounce it in the name of Jesus right now. And by faith, you receive your identity in Jesus as a loved child. Commit to whatever is necessary to ensure that this is becoming a real, living reality in your soul. I'd encourage you to open up with a trusted friend, a partner, your life group, a counselor, commit to Set Free Weekend, and you pursue a healthy identity in your soul so that you can honestly say, can we put this slide up, that the issue of my identity, let's say this together, Would you say this? The issue of my identity was designed by God before my birth, was secured by Jesus at the cross, and is experienced through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Friends, hold on to the truth. It'll set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we take the responsibility to be a soul keeper. No one else can be ours. And we take responsibility for our identity. I pray that this morning lots of identities, false identities, got released. My value is based not on being perfect. Not on my title or my role. Not on who likes me or doesn't like me. It's not what I have or own. It's not in my appearance. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would anoint everyone in this room afresh with your Spirit to embrace their new identity and hold to that truth and fight for it. I pray this week as we meet in our life groups that, Lord, you would enable us to have wonderful, dynamic conversations. That in a trusted friendship or seeking out someone, we can confess this. Strengthen us to that end. I thank you for your incredible, deep, unwavering, inextinguishable love and commitment to who we are. Enable me to live out my identity more fully, more thoroughly, more consistently, for therein lies my peace and my joy and my security. I pray that for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.